Let's read Psalms 107, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to start together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now listen, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. This means all of us. Some wandered in deserts, finding no way to dwell and no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Let's read this together. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul he fills with good things. Church, think about yourself, brother and sister. Have you ever felt homeless or out of place in this world, with no rest for your soul? Have you ever wondered where food or water would come from, whether physically or spiritually, where satisfaction would come from? Has God provided for you a satisfaction that would come from nowhere else? And if he has provided for you satisfaction, will you thank him with me? 10 through 16.
Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron.
Brothers and sisters, have you ever lived in rebellion against God's word, causing separation between you and him? Even as his child, have you ever rejected his counsel to your own peril and been brought low to be a slave of that sin again? Has God's faithful love forgiven you and restored you when you cried out to him? If he has he dragged you back into the light when you put yourself into darkness? If he has done that for you, then will you praise him for his mercy with me? Psalms 107, 17 through 22. Now some were fools. What is a fool, church? Those who believe there is no God. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction or sickness. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. What have we been doing this morning? Telling of his deeds with songs of joy. Brothers and sisters, have you behaved like a fool? Living like there's life without a God sometimes. Choosing to sin. Have your willful, sinful choices brought you to a place of spiritual sickness in your soul, leaving you feeling dead, not even having a hunger for spiritual life anymore? Has God shined the light of his word into your soul and healed you in those moments? Has he called you back, sending you his word when you've cried out to him? Has he delivered you from your self-imposed affliction? Then if he has, then let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God as he commands us to do. Psalm 107:23-32. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up those waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths, and their courage was melted away in evil. They reeled and they staggered like drunken men, and they're at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Brothers and sisters, has God allowed storms in your life that you did not know if you could live through? And in your own strength, you had no way out, whether physically or spiritually. Have you been battered and beaten and finally cried out for help? And has God calmed the storm, given you peace, and brought you through? If he's done that for you, then we are called to proclaim it in the congregation and sing it aloud, which is what we've been doing.
If you would turn your Bibles to Psalms 107, we've been reading through it together this morning, and we are going to do... Since we are celebrating communion today, we are going to be briefly just covering and going back through it and just pulling out some key concepts and notes. Already you've heard these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It would be used as a call, maybe during a festival. In the Old Testament, they actually gave sacrifices of thanksgiving. It could be used individually or corporately, but it teaches us how to think about our lives and about who God is. And one thing I'll say about interpreting Psalms, as you notice as we were reading through it during the service, I was giving kind of thoughts on how we can think about these troubles ourselves. In Psalms in general, it's not always safe to just say, the water means chaos, the bar means this, the seed means this, and you're just kind of making stuff up to make the psalm make sense for you today. But in this psalm, it is specifically one of the only psalms that uses general stories without specific historical events necessary that you could just say, oh, that's it. It says Red Sea and they crossed it and that's what they're talking about. And it actually says some people. And the word some isn't even in there. It just says people were wandering. People were in a prison. People got on the sea. People did this. The idea being is they have seen God use his redeeming power in situations like these. And it does point, we'll see, like to the Exodus when they're wandering in the desert. But in this story, it says he leads them straight to a city. Did God lead them straight to a city in the, or did they wander around for like 40 years? So when you say it, it's like, oh, that doesn't make quite that much sense. And they were in prison and in bondage because they sinned in Babylon. Right? They were carried away to Babylon, and he had to redeem them out of Babylon, and we see that kind of pictured here, but it doesn't give us anything specific enough to say, yep, that's what's happening. So it's pointing towards our God of redemption, but it's asking us to see ourselves in the story. And I believe, and you'll see, that each of these stories points towards Jesus and how he will meet those very needs of redemption in our lives. So let's dive in. I wanted to just say that because I think it's important when we interpret Scripture, not to just, well, this means without scriptural evidence of it. All right, so I'll give you some of that later, but we're going to move pretty quick through this. The psalm is structured like this, and you'll see even in your handout, there's an introduction, verse 1 through 3. There's a body, verses 4 through 32, and that body is the four stories we read today. And then the conclusion is verse 33 through 43, and it talks specifically about the type of God we serve. And so we're going to go through the introduction, the body, and the conclusion really quickly, so hold on to your hats or your seat, whatever it might be, okay? Let's look at verses 1 through 3, and let's see how it starts out. It starts out with a command. The redeemed are commanded to give thanks. It's easy to go right past this and not see it as a command, but it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." That is an imperative verb. An imperative verb is a command. Give thanks to the Lord. So he's not just asking us. He's saying, do this. Give thanks to the Lord. And he starts off with that. And it's easy to skip past it. But we shouldn't, because whenever God gives us a command, it's for our good and for his glory. So we want to pay attention to that. All right. So he says, let's start with the what. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's the what. Now, why? For he is good. His redeeming nature and his wonderful works, we're going to talk about a lot. For his steadfast love, his hesed, love, endures forever. So we give thanks because he's good. He's faithful. His love endures forever. But why? Because he's good. How do we do this? And he goes on, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So how do we do it? We say so. There's no silent participation award. You can't show up to church or walk through life and be like, they're thankful for me. I'm just thankful in my heart. And never share it. This command is saying, let them say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When we give a good gift to somebody, it's not like we're doing it for the thank you, but when they say, thank you, this means a lot to me, it completes the cycle. With God, it's no different. And it reminds me of a story in Luke 17 when Jesus meets 10 lepers and they're crying out for help. They're crying out for help. Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. And what he does is he gives them instructions. He's like, okay, go walk to the temple and show yourself to the priest. He doesn't heal them right there. And on their way walking, they're healed. They're literally on the trip. And all of a sudden they look down. They're like, I'm healed. But what happens? One of them, out of the 10, turns around, goes right back to Jesus, and says, thank you. And how does Jesus respond to that? He says to the group around him, hey, we're not 10 cleaned. Where are the other 9? This is in 17 and 18. Was no one else found to return and give praise to God except for the foreigner? This wasn't even a Jewish man. It was a foreigner. And he says to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So when Jesus healed these men, he knew in his heart what kind of men they were. But there was one thankful man who came back. And he honored the Lord in that moment. So when we are given a good gift, thank him. Who's supposed to do this? You might be thinking, I haven't been redeemed like those Israelites. He didn't free me out of Egypt. He didn't steal me out of captivity. The who? All those whom he has redeemed from, what's the word? Trouble. And gathered in. Has God redeemed you out of trouble? Has he gathered you in? Then you are the redeemed, and you're commanded to give thanks. And thankfully, giving thanks isn't like a burden. Because if we spend even a moment of time thinking of 1/100th of the things that Jesus has done for us and God has done for us, then thankfulness comes naturally. As we focus on it and we think about it. So that's the intro. Who's supposed to worship? Who's supposed to give thanks? The redeemed. Let's do this together. Then the four stories, verses 4 through 32. The stories display God's faithful love and redeeming power. So these four stories display God's faithful love and redeeming power. And you may have noticed a pattern since we've read all four stories. The pattern is this. There's a trouble that comes up. So you see trouble. You see a cry for help. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. God redeems them and reverses the situation. And then there's a call to give thanks, to God for his faithful love. Did you start noticing those things? We're repeating ourselves a lot, right? So let's go through each one of these things. Let's start with the trouble. So each of these stories has a trouble that arises, and there are different types of trouble that you might find yourself in. I'm not going to go straight through them. I'm going to pull out some points about this. Two of the stories, the trouble is a result of sin. It's very clear. In two of these forms of trouble, when you find yourself in prison and enslaved, and when they were sick and near the gates of death, those two times, it accounts the reason they're there in prison and enslaved and sick and near death is because they rejected the word of the Lord. It says in verse 11 for the first story. So he allowed them, and he sent them to prison, for he allowed them to be in captivity. And then the other one, it says they were foolish in their ways. They acted like there wasn't a God. And so that trouble was caused by their sin. So those two of those. But those wandering in the desert, you don't see any sin. It just says some people are wandering in the desert. They're hungry, they're thirsting, they're longing to be satisfied. That's what this life is. If you don't have a longing to be satisfied in life, then you're not alive. There's no sin involved in that, at least in this story. And then on the sea, you don't see that the sailors are doing anything sinful. They're going to work. They have a destination. They're on the sea. Now, you'll see in the ESV version, it's the only one, and I checked, that says in their evil plight. These sailors were at their wits' end. They had nothing left, and in their evil plight, they cried out to the Lord. That word evil plight can be translated distress or trouble. In their distress and in their trouble, they were at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord. The ESV, for some reason, is the only one that's like, nope, we're sticking with that. All the way back through King James and everything has just been in their distress, they called out to the Lord. But in that story, who caused the trouble? They went to sea, and it says that God caused the trouble. God commanded the wind to blow and the waves to rise. And so you see these troubles that they're facing, and these four different, and they're all different. We don't always know the purpose or the cause of our troubles in life. Sometimes it's just because we're living and alive on earth in a broken planet. You're going to have trouble, and you need to be satisfied, and your needs need to be met. Sometimes it's your sin, and you have sinned willfully, and you've walked away from the Lord, and you find yourself in prison again to sin, to slavery, even physically sick because you've made bad choices that cause sickness, and you're stuck, and you're in trouble. And then there's times in life where God is just causing a storm. But what is the correct response in every one of those situations? That's a real question. What was the correct response? What did they do? Yeah, I didn't give you a good question enough. What did they do? They cried out to the Lord. So what's the point of this psalm? If you find yourself in trouble, no matter what the cause, or you don't even know if you know the cause, cry out to Yahweh. Because it says in this psalm, the word Lord is capitalized, Yahweh. Don't just cry out to, oh God, help me, whatever power is out there. If there's a God, just help me. No. That's what you do when you're in a foxhole in war. God help! Here is Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant, faithful love of the Lord. You, God, help me. I need you. So they cried out to help. And then what does God do? He redeems and he reverses. He redeems and he reverses. For the wandering and the lost, the hungry and the thirsty, that's the first story. What does he do? He satisfies their longings and he fills their souls with goodness, giving them a place to live. That's what we learn about God in that moment. Is this not what Jesus did for us and came to do for us? Did he not come to seek and save that which was lost and wandering about? Is he not calling himself the living bread and the living water? Did he not say that about himself, that you have to come to him to be satisfied? If we live in his kingdom, we are satisfied by Christ. So when you cry out for trouble, it's Jesus who is the answer. For the prisoner in chains, held in darkness, what did God do? It says he breaks their chains, he cuts the irons, and he knocks down the door, he knocks it in two, and he drags them back into the light. Did not Jesus call himself the light of the world? Did he not come to say, I've came to free the captive and heal? Jesus claims to be the one who brings freedom from slavery, freedom from death, and he is the light of the world and drags us back into the light. Has God ever done that for you? I believe he has if you're his son or daughter. And he does it all the time. It's not just once. He drags us back into the light. Amen? And how does he do that? He sends his word into our hearts and our life. Because his word is truth and his word leads us to life. For the sick and afflicted, he did the same thing. That word that he sends in healed them. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm here for them. If you're sick, spiritually, caught in your sin, or physically, cry out to the Lord. He will redeem you. For those caught in the storm of life, he made the storm be still. He hushed the waves, and he brought them to their destination. What does that remind you of? Jesus sending his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, knowing what was coming, walking out to them, and says, be still. And he hushes the sea. And what is their response? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus is the one who does that. Why would God change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? He's the same God. He's the God who can calm the storm. God caused the storm in that situation as well. So when we can see these direct ties to what Jesus is doing for us, I don't think it's just making stuff up in the Word. I think it's showing the character of who God is. He's a redeeming God who is faithfully loving. Amen? The last part of this psalm, we won't have time to read this morning, 33 through 43, but it really focuses, well, the fourth part of every story, I'm sorry, was a call to be thankful. A call to proclaim. And it keeps adding things. First it says just be thankful, be thankful. Then it says sing it with joyful songs and give sacrifices. And then it says proclaim it in the assembly. So don't just do it in your own heart. Share it out there. And at the end of those four stories, it gives a list of things that God can do. And if you're looking at Psalms 107, you can breeze through as I even say these things. It says that he can make a spring and a river into a desert, and he can make a desert into a spring. He can make the lowly and the poor. He can raise them up and give them a place in a city to live in and feed them. And he can take the princes and he can lower them. God is sovereign. He is the God who is in control. And then this is the conclusion of the psalm for today. And we're going to throw that up right here. You can see this. This is the conclusion that we should come to when we think of all of these things. The upright will see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Wicked people do not give God credit for being in control. But when God sovereignly puts them in their place, they shut their mouth. But when the upright see the sovereignty of the Lord, it makes them glad. Not because everything is always perfect, otherwise you'd have to ignore the psalm. It's because when you face trouble, you can realize that we have a faithfully loving God. Because that's what he says. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. When we see all these stories, and we see the trouble of life coming, because that is one promise Jesus made. In this world, you will have trouble. In 2023. I know I'm looking out at family members of our church who will have trouble. Some of you will lose your jobs. Some of you will find out that you're maybe terminally ill. Some of you, I'm not claiming these things, but the reality is some of you will probably lose a loved one. life will be different. And it breaks my heart even thinking about that. No one wants trouble. The psalm is not asking us to be joyful over trouble. The psalm is asking us to remember who our God is in trouble. He is our redeeming God. He has the power to sustain us. He is not going to fix every situation perfectly to where we just feel like life is a sea of glass that we skate over. But when we look at our God and his faithful love for us, you know what we can do? We can be glad that at least we know who he is. And if he is causing a storm in our life, we can cry to him. And we have someone to cry to we can trust, who loves us. The steadfast love of the Lord will be with you, church. And never forget it. We can be glad as we look at 2023, fully knowing trouble is coming. Scars and trouble on the way. But with joy our hearts can say, never once have we ever walked alone. That's the perspective of the believer. That's perspective that God wants us to have at the beginning of the year. And so now we come to the table. This psalm has been commanding us. Remember. Contemplate and think about the steadfast love of the Lord and how he's redeemed you. And he commands us, give thanks to the Lord if he's redeemed you. What is the greatest act of redemption that the Exodus and the Passover pointed to? It was Jesus. When Jesus was with his disciples at the Lord's Supper, on the night that he was betrayed, he said, I've been looking forward to this meal. He knew that he was the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, the lamb that was on the table with them. He knew that was his role. He knew that in the Exodus, when they had to kill the spotless lamb and put its blood over the doors to let sin and death pass over, they wouldn't be killed. That pointed to Jesus and his death on the cross so that we wouldn't be punished for our sin and that death would pass over us. And so when he took the bread and the cup, he said, always do this in remembrance of me. So we don't have to wait to the beginning of every year. When we come to the table, we honor our Lord by remembering his death and our redemption because of it. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to Psalms 107, we've been reading through it together this morning, and we are going to do, since we are celebrating communion today, we are going to be briefly just covering and going back through it and just pulling out some key concepts and notes. Already you've heard these words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It would be used as a call, maybe during a festival. In the Old Testament, they actually gave sacrifices of thanksgiving. It could be used individually or corporately. But it teaches us how to think about our lives and about who God is. And one thing I'll say about interpreting psalms, as you notice as we were reading through it during the service, I was giving kind of thoughts on how we can think about these troubles ourselves. In psalms in general, it's not always safe to just say, the water means chaos, the bar means this, the seed means this, and you're just kind of making stuff up to make the psalm make sense for you today. But in this psalm, it is specifically one of the only psalms that uses general stories without specific historical events necessary that you could just say, that's it. It says Red Sea, and they crossed it, and that's what they're talking about. And it actually says some people. And the word some isn't even in there. It just says people were wandering. People were in a prison. People got on the sea. People did this. The idea being is they have seen God use his redeeming power in situations like these. And it does point, we'll see, like to the Exodus when they're wandering in the desert. But in this story, it says he leads them straight to a city. Did God lead them straight to a city or did they wander around for like 40 years? So when you say that, it's like, oh, that doesn't make quite that much sense. And they were in prison and in bondage because they sinned in Babylon, right? They were carried away to Babylon, and he had to redeem them out of Babylon, and we see that kind of pictured here. But it doesn't give us anything specific enough to say, yep, that's what's happening. So it's pointing towards our God of redemption, but it's asking us to see ourselves in the story. And I believe, and you'll see, that each of these stories points towards Jesus and how he will meet those very needs of redemption in our lives. So let's dive in. I wanted to just say that because I think it's important when we interpret Scripture not to just, well, this means without scriptural evidence of it. All right, so I'll give you some of that later. But we're going to move pretty quick through this. The psalm is structured like this, and you'll see even in your handout, there's an introduction, verse 1 through 3. There's a body, verses 4 through 32, and that body is the four stories we read today. And then the conclusion is verse 33 through 43, and it talks specifically about the type of God we serve. And so we're going to go through the introduction, the body, and the conclusion really quickly, so hold on to your hats or your seat, whatever it might be, okay? Let's look at verses 1 through 3, and let's see how it starts out. It starts out with a command. The redeemed are commanded to give thanks. It's easy to go right past this and not see it as a command, but it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. That is an imperative verb. An imperative verb is a command. Give thanks to the Lord. So he's not just asking us, he's saying, do this. Give thanks to the Lord. And he starts off with that, and it's easy to skip past it. But we shouldn't, because whenever God gives us a command, it's for our good and for his glory. So we want to pay attention to that. All right, so he says, let's start with the what. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's the what. Now, why? For he is good. His redeeming nature and his wonderful works, we're going to talk about a lot. For his steadfast love, his hesed, love endures forever. So we give thanks because he's good. He's faithful. His love endures forever. But why? Because he's good. How do we do this? And he goes on, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So how do we do it? We say so. There's no silent participation award. You can't show up to church or walk through life and be like, they're thankful for me. I'm just thankful in my heart. And never share it. This command is saying, let them say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When we give a good gift to somebody, it's not like we're doing it for the thank you, but when they say, thank you, this means a lot to me, it completes the cycle. With God, it's no different. And it reminds me of a story in Luke 17 when Jesus meets 10 lepers, and they're crying out for help. They're crying out for help. Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. And what he does is he gives them instructions. He's like, okay, go walk to the temple and show yourself to the priest. He doesn't heal them right there. And on their way walking, they're healed. They're literally on the trip, and all of a sudden they look down. They're like, I'm healed. But what happens? One of them, out of the 10, turns around, goes right back to Jesus and says, thank you. And how does Jesus respond to that? He says to the group around him, hey, we're not 10 cleaned. Where are the other 9? This is in 17 and 18. Was no one else found to return and give praise to God except for the foreigner? This wasn't even a Jewish man. It was a foreigner. And he says to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So when Jesus healed these men, he knew in his heart what kind of men they were. But there was one thankful man who came back, and he honored the Lord in that moment. So when we are given a good gift, thank him. Who's supposed to do this? You might be thinking, I haven't been redeemed like those Israelites. He didn't free me out of Egypt. He didn't steal me out of captivity. The who? All those whom he has redeemed from, what's the word? Trouble. And gathered in. Has God redeemed you out of trouble? Has he gathered you in? Then you are the redeemed, and you're commanded to give thanks. And thankfully, giving thanks isn't like a burden. Because if we spend even a moment of time thinking of 1/100th of the things that Jesus has done for us and God has done for us, then thankfulness comes naturally, as we focus on it and we think about it. So that's the intro. Who's supposed to worship? Who's supposed to give thanks? The redeemed. Let's do this together. Then the four stories, verses 4 through 32. The stories display God's faithful love and redeeming power. So these four stories display God's faithful love and redeeming power. And you may have noticed a pattern since we've read all four stories. The pattern is this. There's a trouble that comes up. So you see trouble. You see a cry for help. They cried out to the Lord in their distress. God redeems them and reverses the situation. And then there's a call to give thanks to God for his faithful love. Did you start noticing those things? We're repeating ourselves a lot, right? So let's go through each one of these things. Let's start with the trouble. So each of these stories has a trouble that arises. And there are different types of trouble that you might find yourself in. I'm not going to go straight through them. I'm going to pull out some points about this. Two of the stories, the trouble is a result of sin. It's very clear. In two of these forms of trouble, when you find yourself in prison and enslaved, and when they were sick and near the gates of death, those two times, it accounts the reason they're there in prison and enslaved and sick and near death is because they rejected the word of the Lord. It says in verse 11 for the first story. So he allowed them, and he sent them to prison, for he allowed them to be in captivity. And then the other one, it says they were foolish in their ways. They acted like there wasn't a God. And so that trouble was caused by their sin. So those two of those. But those wandering in the desert, you don't see any sin. It just says some people are wandering in the desert. They're hungry, they're thirsting, they're longing to be satisfied. That's what this life is. If you don't have a longing to be satisfied in life, then you're not alive. There's no sin involved in that, at least in this story. And then on the sea, you don't see that the sailors are doing anything sinful. They're going to work. They have a destination. They're on the sea. Now, you'll see in the ESV version, it's the only one, and I checked, that says in their evil plight. These sailors were at their wit's end. They had nothing left, and in their evil plight, they cried out to the Lord. That word evil plight can be translated distress or trouble. In their distress and in their trouble, they were at their wit's end, and they cried out to the Lord. The ESV, for some reason, is the only one that's like, nope, we're sticking with that. All the way back through King James and everything has just been in their distress, they called out to the Lord. But in that story, who caused the trouble? They went to sea, and it says that God caused the trouble. God commanded the wind to blow and the waves to rise. And so you see these troubles that they're facing, and these four different, and they're all different. We don't always know the purpose or the cause of our troubles in life. Sometimes it's just because we're living and alive on earth in a broken planet. You're going to have trouble, and you need to be satisfied, and your needs need to be met. Sometimes it's your sin, and you have sinned willfully, and you've walked away from the Lord, and you find yourself in prison again to sin, to slavery, even physically sick because you've made bad choices that cause sickness, and you're stuck, and you're in trouble. And then there's times in life where God is just causing a storm. But what is the correct response in every one of those situations? That's a real question. What was the correct response? What did they do? Yeah, I didn't give you a good question enough. What did they do? They cried out to the Lord. So what's the point of this psalm? If you find yourself in trouble, no matter what the cause, or you don't even know if you know the cause, cry out to Yahweh. Because it says in this psalm, the word Lord is capitalized, Yahweh. Don't just cry out to, oh God, help me, whatever power is out there. If there's a God, just help me. No. That's what you do when you're in a foxhole in war. God help! Here is Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant, faithful love of the Lord. You, God, help me. I need you. So they cried out to help. And then what does God do? He redeems and he reverses. He redeems and he reverses. For the wandering and the lost, the hungry and the thirsty, that's the first story. What does he do? He satisfies their longings and he fills their souls with goodness, giving them a place to live. That's what we learn about God in that moment. Is this not what Jesus did for us and came to do for us? Did he not come to seek and save that which was lost and wandering about? Is he not calling himself the living bread and the living water? Did he not say that about himself, that you have to come to him to be satisfied? If we live in his kingdom, we are satisfied by Christ. So when you cry out for trouble, it's Jesus who is the answer. For the prisoner in chains, held in darkness, what did God do? It says he breaks their chains, he cuts the irons, and he knocks down the door, he knocks it in two, and he drags them back into the light. Did not Jesus call himself the light of the world? Did he not come to say, I have come to free the captive and heal? Jesus claims to be the one who brings freedom from slavery, freedom from death, and he is the light of the world and drags us back into the light. Has God ever done that for you? I believe he has if you're his son or daughter. And he does it all the time. It's not just once. He drags us back into the light. Amen? And how does he do that? He sends his word into our hearts and our life. Because his word is truth and his word leads us to life. For the sick and afflicted, he did the same thing. That word that he sends in healed them. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I'm here for them. If you're sick, spiritually, caught in your sin, or physically, cry out to the Lord. He will redeem you. For those caught in the storm of life, he made the storm be still. He hushed the waves, and he brought them to their destination. What does that remind you of? Jesus sending his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, knowing what was coming, walking out to them, and says, be still. And he hushes the sea. And what is their response? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus is the one who does that. Why would God change from the Old Testament to the New Testament? He's the same God. He's the God who can calm the storm. God caused the storm in that situation as well. So when we can see these direct ties to what Jesus is doing for us, I don't think it's just making stuff up in the Word. I think it's showing the character of who God is. He's a redeeming God who is faithfully loving. Amen? The last part of this psalm, we won't have time to read this morning, 33 through 43, but it really focuses, well, the fourth part of every story, I'm sorry, was a call to be thankful. A call to proclaim. And it keeps adding things. First it says just be thankful. Be thankful. Then it says sing it with joyful songs and give sacrifices. And then it says proclaim it in the assembly. So don't just do it in your own heart. Share it out there. And at the end of those four stories, it gives a list of things that God can do. And if you're looking at Psalms 107, you can breeze through as I even say these things. It says that he can make a spring and a river into a desert, and he can make a desert into a spring. He can make the lowly and the poor. He can raise them up and give them a place in a city to live in and feed them. And he can take the princes and he can lower them. God is sovereign. He is the God who is in control. And then this is the conclusion of the psalm for today. And we're going to throw that up right here. You can see this. This is the conclusion that we should come to when we think of all of these things. The upright will see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Wicked people do not give God credit for being in control. But when God sovereignly puts them in their place, they shut their mouth. But when the upright see the sovereignty of the Lord, it makes them glad. Not because everything is always perfect, otherwise you'd have to ignore the psalm. It's because when you face trouble, you can realize that we have a faithfully loving God. Because that's what he says. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. When we see all these stories, and we see the trouble of life coming, because that is one promise Jesus made. In this world, you will have trouble. In 2023, I know I'm looking out at family members of our church who will have trouble. Some of you will lose your jobs. Some of you will find out that you're maybe terminally ill. Some of you, I'm not claiming these things, but the reality is some of you will probably lose a loved one. Life will be different. And it breaks my heart even thinking about that. No one wants trouble. The psalm is not asking us to be joyful over trouble. The psalm is asking us to remember who our God is in trouble. He is our redeeming God. He has the power to sustain us. He is not going to fix every situation perfectly to where we just feel like life is a sea of glass that we skate over. But when we look at our God and his faithful love for us, you know what we can do? We can be glad that at least we know who he is. And if he is causing a storm in our life, we can cry to him. And we have someone to cry to we can trust, who loves us. The steadfast love of the Lord will be with you, church. And never forget it. We can be glad as we look at 2023, fully knowing trouble is coming. Scars and trouble on the way. But with joy our hearts can say, never once have we ever walked alone. That's the perspective of the believer. That's perspective that God wants us to have at the beginning of the year.